Now I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And our text is found in the words of verses 14 and 15. As we think together on the theme, the Jesus you can't get away from. Notice the words found in verse 14. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Without doubt, the Apostle Paul was the most dynamic and dedicated Christian of the first century. No one did more to spread the teachings of Jesus and emulate his life than this beloved follower of Christ. Paul believed in Jesus as his Savior and recognized his lordship over his life. But I want you to know that was not always the case. As we read this chapter before us, we discover that Saul of Tarsus not only disbelieved what Jesus taught, but he violently persecuted with utmost zeal those early followers of Christ, and he had them committed to prison. And then one day, that forever remained in his memory, when the light was brighter than the noonday sun, Paul was captivated by a heavenly vision of the risen Christ. The voice that spoke to him and the vision that appeared to him penetrated to the depths of his very soul. His conversion to Christ was so revolutionary and transforming that from that time forward he devoted the rest of his life to the Christ who had redeemed him. Now, it is the words of Christ in verse 14 that I want us to look at in this message and notice them. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The New Living Translation renders it, it is hard for you to fight against my will. Philip says it, it is not easy for you to kick against your own conscience. And in these words, there is one truth about the risen Christ, which is too often overlooked. And it is this. Jesus is inescapable. You can't get away from this Christ of the cross. You might bury him beneath years of prayerlessness and neglect. You might leave the sanctuary this morning and say, I will never again enter into a church. You might never pick up your Bible, pick up a hymnal, read a scripture verse. But I want to tell you, somewhere along your life, God is going to get you in a corner, and he's going to drive home this truth that he is inescapable. You cannot get away from this Jesus. Now, the prick referred to here was used to sting or puncture the animal. And it was the symbol of Paul's conscience. In that conscience of his, Paul continued to oppose Christ and hinder his work. He was like an ox pulling a plow who kicks his feet when the farmer hits it with a stick. And just as that ox kicks his feet in vain, so is Paul kicking his feet against the Christ who wants to get a hold of him. Now, says Jesus to Paul, it's time to stop opposing me. It's time to stop fighting me. It's futile because you cannot escape from me. And you and I need to know that this morning. He is the Christ you cannot get away from. He is inescapable. And I believe there are some of you here today who need to face up to the truth that you can't get away from Jesus. You might be running as fast as you can, but he's going to catch up with you somewhere along the line. And you need to know that. Now let's see how this plays out in the conversion and in the character of this man Paul. Consider first of all, you cannot get away from Jesus if you want to have peace with God. You cannot. Peace. You know, people are searching and seeking for peace today. All over the world. We live in a peaceless time. And this peace cannot be found in pleasure. And it cannot be found in possessions. And it cannot be found in power. And it cannot be found in people. And by that I mean founders of the great religions of the world. The Bible clearly teaches that it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice the words of the risen Christ to Paul following his conversion to him in verses 16, 17, and 18. Notice what Jesus is saying to him. But arise, verse 16, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. You know, I like that. I'm going to be having the privilege in a few weeks to speak at an installation of a young man that's come to New England. And, you know, it's always good to know that God makes the minister. We don't just put ourselves in the ministry. If one does, he's going to be a misfit. The call to the ministry comes from God. The Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's how it happens. Ministers are God-sent ones. They aren't impeccable. They have their problems. But they are sent from God to be a proclaimer of facts, not a peddler of opinions. And Paul here is pointed out, this Saul of Tarsus, that God has made him a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now verse 17. The end of it. Now I send thee. God sends ministers. And this is their mission, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now here's the point I want you to catch from the words of the commissioning God. That which Paul was commissioned to do was precisely what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And notice, his eyes were open to who Christ really was. He was turned from darkness to light, from Satan's power to God's power, and he received the forgiveness of sins. Now, the very thing that happened to him is the very thing that he's commissioned to preach. And that is precisely the truth of each and every one of us. When it happened to you, you are to proclaim the same message that you once heard, and you are to give it to others. Now, whereas Ananias told Paul that he was commissioned to preach the gospel, I want you to notice that it was Jesus himself who gave to Paul the truth of justification by faith. Now, Paul makes reference to this fact when he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and you don't have to turn to it, but listen to these words. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man." Isn't that wonderful to know that when you came to church this morning that Reg Dunlap is not giving you his opinion? But he's telling you exactly what God has spoken upon the pages now of the New Testament. "For I neither received it of man," says Paul, neither was I taught it, "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And there you have Paul's Damascus experience. Now I want you to note, before Paul surrendered to Christ, without question, he was deeply religious, according to the standards of the Pharisees. And it could be that someone within reach of my voice this morning, you have come to church and in reality you're quite religious. You consider yourself a religious person. Well, so was Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian. Do you realize that you can be religious and yet lost? The question is not how religious you are. The question is, have you had a transforming experience with Jesus Christ? And Paul had not. And he was consciously aware that he did not have peace with God. And there was a war raging between him and the seeking Christ. Now, he tried to keep the moral commandments in order to make himself acceptable to God, but he was unable to do so. It failed every time. The law was like a mirror. It revealed Paul's sin, but it could not remove his sin. It couldn't redeem him. It defined sin, but it was unable to deliver him from it. My, we can look at the law. Thou shall not. We know what we shouldn't do, but the law doesn't keep us from doing it. And that was Paul's problem. And such a situation brought only despair and confusion to the soul of Paul as he realized as never before that he could not meet the demands of the law. And that is why in desperation he cries out in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So what did Paul do? Better still, what did God do? And as we study the pages of the New Testament, we find out what God did do. He sent his Son into the world at Christmas to be the Savior of mankind. And this Jesus, who came into the world, made a personal appearance to this man Paul there on the Damascus Road. And in that transforming experience that came to Paul, his sins were forgiven, his guilt was eradicated, and his fellowship with God was restored. He now had peace with God as well as the peace of God. Let me say an important thing here about this peace with God that Paul so desperately needed. To have peace with God means that hostilities have ceased between you and your Creator. You are no longer at war with God. A state of tranquility and harmony and liberty and security has now come into your experience. And this peace with God does not mean peace without problems. But it does mean that we can have peace in the midst of our problems. And some of you here this morning are living examples of what I'm talking about. I'm looking right at you and what you've gone through. And even in the midst of all of your struggle and all of your pain and all of your disease, you have experienced the tranquility and the peace and the comfort that only God can give. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus spoke about it when he said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I want to tell you this morning, whatever your problem may be, when you rest on Jesus, you don't have to be fearful. Or you can be fearful, but you can give that fearful to the one who can calm and give calmness and tranquility and serenity of spirit. And only he can do it. Now Paul's peace with God was established through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that salvation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ, the guilt of Paul's sin was taken away and the habit of repeated sin was broken. He didn't have to continuously live in sin. And this was the message of forgiveness and peace that Paul preached throughout the Roman Empire, every way he went. It was a message of peace. Listen, as he declares these words to the people of Antioch, you can read about it in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now, I want you to notice that the peace which Paul experienced was found exclusively in Jesus Christ. Recall again his words. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," and who was that man? That man was Jesus Christ. In other words, peace with God will only come about through this man, Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed in order that you and I might be forgiven. Oh, my dear friend, if you want that peace and that cleansing and that close relationship with God, which Saul of Tarsus discovered so many years ago, then you must accept Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You must put your faith in Him. And again, I tell you, you cannot get away from Jesus if you want to have peace with God. And you know, men crave today to have peace. Our hospitals are literally saturated and filled with people who have guilt complexes. And they have no peace. And the Bible speaks about people looking for peace, pursuing peace, and the way of peace they have not known. And there are people all around us who are peaceless, and they desperately need to find it. But if they want it, then Jesus Christ is inescapable. Well, let's go on to a second thought. You can't get away from Jesus if you want to solve the problems of life. Now, there's not a person here in the sanctuary today who does not have problems. And I want to tell you that you will never solve your problems without Jesus Christ, because He's the problem solver. Notice again the words found in verse 14. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, how was Saul of Tarsus persecuting Jesus? Well, the answer is found in Acts chapter 7. You can turn to it if you like. We're going to spend a few moments there. Acts chapter 7. Verse 58, where we find that Paul consented to the death of Stephen. That's how he was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the saints, the leaders of the church. Notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Notice verse 3 of chapter 8. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Notice chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How was Paul, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church? He was throwing the leaders into prison. And that the reason I believe that Saul was persecuting these followers of Jesus was not necessarily because of his hatred because of them, but because he was envious of them. They had something that he didn't have. And they had something that he desperately needed. For in reality, if you took the time in your Bible study and you looked with penetrating eyes into this heart of Saul that we are now gazing into, you would find that it was restless, it was dissatisfied, it was filled with inner conflicts and inconsistencies. And what those early disciples so magnificently manifested by their own personal lives was what the very thing that Saul of Tarsus was missing. The peace. And the poise. As they faced death. And he didn't have it. Here were believers whose spirits were serene in the face of persecution. Here were men and women rejoicing in the assurance that they had found the secret of life in Christ. Here were radiant Christians who lived out their faith by returning love for hate, good for evil, blessing for cursing. And not for one moment did Paul miss their action and their reaction of those that he persecuted as they faced the problems of life. Take that unforgettable moment when Paul looked upon Stephen's face, his dying face, as he prayed for his executioners. His face held the same peace in dying as it held in living. And that peaceful face haunted Paul until the day of his conversion on the Damascus Road. So what did Paul do? He watched their lives. He listened to their talk. He beheld their peaceful spirits. And it dawned upon him that the reason for their quality of their lives was because of the faith they had in the indwelling Christ. They found the answer to all of their problems in Jesus Christ. But Paul, as a Pharisee steeped in Jewish tradition, he longed for what these believers in Christ had. But not knowing how to get it, out of ignorance, he decided to stamp out every Christian he could find. So he went about there at Jerusalem, now on his way to Damascus, to persecute and put to death those Christians. And while he was traveling on the Damascus Road to further persecute every Christian he could find, all of a sudden a life-transforming, changing event revolutionized his whole life. A glorious vision appeared to Saul of Tarsus in which he heard a voice. And the voice said to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You are only hurting yourself. You are like an ox fighting against its owner. It's not going to get you anywhere. If you want to get rid of those problems of yours, those unresolved feelings of yours, those inner convictions of these Christians that they are right and you are wrong, if you want to be like them, then you must come face to face with Jesus Christ." That's what the vision told him and the voice that spoke to him. Now he was confronted. And all that he needed, and all he was looking for, that emptiness and that ache, was found in the one, and all he had to do was accept it. Listen, my dear friends, God is never helpless in the business of helping men and women solve their problems. As long as they are willing to turn their problems over to him, he's the problem solver, and permit him to deal with them. Once again, I tell you this morning, according to these verses before us, you cannot get away from Jesus if you want to solve the problems of life. Only he can do it. Now there you have the message in two parts. If you want peace with God, you cannot get away from Jesus. If you want to solve the problems that you're going through, you cannot get away from Jesus. But then there's a third. You can't get away from Jesus if you want to experience the pardon of sins. The pardon of sins. Notice Acts chapter 7, if you would, in verse 58, regarding the death of Stephen. We read these words. The pardon of sins. Am I not correct when I tell you that it is the passionate desire of each one of us here this morning to be forgiven, to have the guilt removed, to be able to go home and put our heads on the pillow and know that every sin has been cleansed and we stand righteous and pure before a holy God? Isn't that your desire? And that was the desire of Saul of Tarsus, but he didn't know how to do it. Because Paul recognized after he became a Christian, when he wrote this in Acts chapter 26, he was a guilty man. Notice what it says in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. And cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes, now get this, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now what is Luke trying to tell us here? Well, it's this. You may not realize it, but Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. That's what he was. He was guilty of the murder of Stephen. He instigated it. He manipulated it. The mob violence against this man, Stephen. He arranged the death sentence and the execution of this man of God with the Sanhedrin. Paul knew that no blood could be spilt within the temple grounds. So he planned for Stephen to be dragged outside the city wall and put to death by stoning. And Paul stood by and he watched. And he watched the stones beat down on Stephen's body and face until death finally took him. And all through his mind, this sin was passing that he was guilty of. And he was deeply convicted of it. And then came that matchless day that he would never forget, when at last he became the man that Christ wanted him to be. You know, that's a wonderful thought. You and I can become the person that Jesus wants us to be. And Paul never realized that until he experienced the forgiveness of Almighty God. But in order to make things right with himself, he had to make things right with God. And it became inescapable necessary for him to experience this divine forgiveness over this sin that he had committed. And that, I tell you, is only possible through Jesus Christ. Remember the words that I just repeated a few moments ago? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. And precisely, you and I need to realize that today as never before. If we want to be forgiven of all of our sins, then Jesus Christ is inescapable. You can't get away from him, because he's the only one who can forgive you. No priest, no rabbi, no minister has the ability to look at another person and say, of all of the sins that you've committed, they're eradicated, the guilt is gone, the sins are obliterated. Only God can do that. And only a man can do that, and that man was God, Jesus Christ, God incarnated in human flesh. And since that is the case, the question remains to be answered. Do you really know Christ and what it means to receive the life that God offers you? Do you really know? Do you have the peace this morning to know that if you were to die tonight, you are ready to meet a holy God? That's what we're talking about. Or knowing about him, are you indifferent or rebellious to his way of living? That could be the question. You know the way God wants you to live. You know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But up until this point, you've been indifferent. Oh, you come to church, and you're religious just like Paul. But you've never had a real experience with this man. If your inner life happens to be in turmoil with no real balance or purpose to it, then I tell you this morning as a minister of the gospel, Christ is the way that works. He will cleanse you from your guilt. He will take away the fear and the poison out of your life, and He will set your soul to music. And you will be able to sing like you've never sung before and to know what life is all about. Her name is Nancy Bacchus. She was born in Parkersburg, West Virginia. At the age of 12, she moved her family to Connecticut. She moved with her family to Connecticut. And as she grew into her teens, she started to drink. And soon her drinking became uncontrollable. And her life was going on a downhill, was going downhill at a fast pace. So she was in need, like Saul of Tarsus, of a personal encounter with the living Christ. Then one afternoon, Nancy Bacchus was invited by her neighbor to church, where she heard for the first time the gospel, the good news of God's forgiving love and redeeming grace. You know, that's exciting. Just to mention that, thrills go. You get a thrill in your soul to hear for the first time what it means to be forgiven and to know Christ and to be liberated. She writes, and I quote, "I asked the Lord into my heart. I was saved, and I knew a change had happened. I no longer needed a drink. I praise God for my newfound life and for the opportunity to serve Him." What did she find in order to get that new life? She found that she had to deal with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is inescapable. You can't get away from Him if you want the pardon of sins and the eradication of some of the problems of life and how to have peace with God. Let me close with just one final thought. You can't get away from Jesus if you want to have, now get this, the promise of heaven. The promise of heaven. In chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, Luke describes Stephen's death in these words, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit..." Hey, Stephen was a layperson. And here he is coming to the end of his life, and he's going to be martyred, and he's full of the Spirit of the living God. "He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing." Why was Jesus standing? He was about ready to welcome home one of the most distinguished, dedicated laymen upon the pages of the New Testament. He was standing on the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold," Stephen said, "behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And Jesus was the one who was about ready to welcome this saint home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When you lay down and you're in a hospital or at home and you close your eyes and you get that wonderful vision that Jesus is about ready to welcome you home. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that the peaceful and serene way that Stephen left this life was one of the main reasons in bringing this young persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, to faith in Jesus Christ. He never could get that impression off his mind. It was always before him. Paul could never forget the sight of that shining face, which, according to his enemies, it says it was the face of an angel. That was Stephen. Never could he forget the last words that poured forth from Stephen's mouth. In verse 60 there, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And after that, Stephen died and went to heaven. Though his body was put to death, most of us realize that God received his redeemed soul into glory. So Stephen died not only calmly and peacefully, but he died with the assurance of going into a brighter, fuller life. And that vision of Stephen dying without fear or without trembling haunted Paul so much that he could not rest until he had that same prospect of heaven. That hope beat within his inner soul. And then we go back to that glorious day. That same glorious hope came to this man, Paul. The Jesus he could not get away from, the inescapable one, met him there and gave him the same assurance that death can be conquered and heaven can become a living reality. And his life was changed. As a matter of fact, Paul writes about it over there in Timothy, as he's writing to young Timothy, and he comes to the end of life because now heaven was a reality to him. And remember what he said? "The time of my death is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return." And that was his faith. So much for Paul. But what about us, each one of us? If you want to experience the joy of going to heaven, get this now. Get this on this Sunday morning. If you want to experience the joy of going to heaven, then Jesus Christ must be encountered. He's the Christ you cannot get away from. Because he is the one who said, and I quote, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then Jesus made this amazing, important statement. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now get this. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you want to go to heaven when you die, then you got to come to grips with Jesus Christ, because he is inescapable. Since Jesus is the way, the only way to God the Father, and since he is the truth, the reality of all of God's promises, and since he is the life, the giver of eternal life, then you and I must deal with Jesus Christ here and now. You must be willing to say, as Paul declared so many years ago, "O Christ, come into my life. Take control of my whole being. Make me your very own." And when you and I say that, then we have the promise of going to heaven. And that's my question as we close the service this morning. Have you met this inescapable Christ? Not as an historical figure,
which he was. No question about that. But as the eternal Son of God, who lived a sinless life, but died on a terrible cross in order that you and I may be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Shall we pray?